This week we hear Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, suffering is never wasted. God comforts us so we can comfort others. In hardship, we have two roles, to be a reservoir, receiving God's care, and a channel, letting that care flow to those around us. Think of Israel's two seas, Galilee, alive because it both receives and gives, and the Dead Sea, lifeless because it only takes. When we keep God's comfort to ourselves, we stagnate. But when we share it, we bring life and hope. God didn't call us to be hoarders of grace, but healers who pour it out. So the question is, are you holding on or pouring out?
Well, good morning. I'm Colby Rohde, one of the pastors here, and I'm so thrilled to join you in worship. You know, it's the best thing we can do, should be doing, to worship in a new season, as I know school's starting soon and fall is among us. And also kind of in that change of seasons, you know, as you know, we are doing the Bible in a year here at Island Christian Church, Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation, 365 days of 2025. And we are nearing, not quite in, but nearing the fourth quarter of our reading plan. I'm a big football buff. If you didn't know, go Chiefs. But the fourth quarter, that's where the rubber hits the road. You know, that's when you dig in deep, you finish strong. And let me encourage you, wherever you're at with your plan, dig in deep. Now's the time. As we seek and search for God through his word for the rest of 2025. So before we dive in, why don't we just talk about a little bit, what did we read this past week? So this past week, we started in the wisdom books where we covered Psalms 102, 103, 104, and part of Proverbs 25. Psalm 102, we saw a deep personal lament for one crushed by suffering. Pleading for God's mercy, hope was found in his eternal reign and the promise that future generations will see God's glory. Psalm 103, a favorite of mine, David calls his soul and all creation to bless the Lord, remembering his forgiveness, healing, and compassion. And really, the psalm soars with praise as the Lord's steadfast love is celebrated in its removal of our sin as far as the east is from the west. Psalm 104, a majestic hymn exalting God's power in creation and his continual care over it. So we look from skies to seas, to beasts, to breath itself. Everything depends on the Lord. Proverbs 25, we read a little bit of it, emphasizing humility before rulers, the value of a timely truth, and the danger of gossip, and the importance of self-control. We also looked in the Old Testament, where we spanned about 300 years of the kingdom of Israel's history. We finished up 2 Chronicles, we started the prophet Micah. 2 Chronicles 24 through 28, we saw Joash's early faithfulness to Ahaz's blatant apostasy. Judah's kings reveal a tragic pattern of drifting hearts and pride and idolatry. 2 Chronicles 29 through 32, Hezekiah reopens the temple, restores true worship, and leads Judah in trusting God against Assyria, displaying God's deliverance and blessing. We finished up 2 Chronicles as Judah's kings spiral deeper into rebellion despite Manasseh's late repentance and Josiah's reforms. You know, the people just continue to ignore God's prophets until Babylon eventually conquered Jerusalem, but there's a glimmer of hope as Cyrus decrees them to go rebuild. We also dove into Micah. Micah announced God's coming judgment on Samaria and Jerusalem for idolatry and injustice, yet he also delivers this breathtaking hope that the mountain of the Lord will be raised. Nations will stream to it, and God will bring peace through his reign from Zion. You know, we finished up 1 Corinthians, and we will be in 2 Corinthians this morning, 2 Corinthians. So Paul ended 1 Corinthians with this practical guidance. You know, talked about collection for the saints from Jerusalem, care for traveling ministers, standing firm in the faith, and this heartfelt greeting to this church that he loves so dearly that just needs to figure it out. We also dove into 2 Corinthians. Paul starts off displaying God's power and glory through weakness, comforting, reconciling, and transforming his people so that his eternal glory outshines present sufferings. And sufferings, friends, is actually our topic this morning. So if you brought a Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 3 through 11. We're going to talk about suffering. I really want to talk about it from a practical standpoint. You know, it's not just about us and why we suffer, but it's also about others. And when they do, what we ought to be doing for them. And so we're going to see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Follow along with me as we read Paul begins, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." There's a book written by Bruce Larson and Keith Miller, and I actually just want to read a little blurb about it that is quite provocative. In it, they said this. They said, "The neighborhood bar is perhaps the best counterfeit there is to the fellowship that Christ wants us to have in his church. It is an imitation, dispensing liquor instead of grace, escape rather than reality. It is an accepting and inclusive fellowship. It is unshockable. It is democratic." They said the bar flourishes not because people are alcoholics, but because God has put into the human heart the desire to know and be known, to love and to be loved. And so many seek a counterfeit at the price of a few beers. With all my heart, I believe Christ wants his church to be a fellowship where people can come in and say, "Man, I'm sunk. I'm beat. I've had it." And friends, this is actually the practical side of suffering. You know, we could analyze it, we could observe it, we could philosophize about it. That will actually do us little good unless we can do something with it and about it. And the truth is, the reality is that the gospel does just that. You know, oftentimes when people go through suffering, I hear them express this sentiment. They say, "You know, I don't know what good can come out of this. I hear you talking about some sort of purpose for my pain, that God has some sort of reason for it, but I do not see any reason at all for this." And if that's your experience, maybe that's the season you're in now, let me guarantee you this, that one of the reasons, one of the definite results or fruit of your suffering is simply this: that you might be a blessing to others. That you'd be a blessing to those who are going through what you just went through. Now, there might be a few of us this morning that just, you know, can't relate much to this message on suffering, simply because you are very blessed in this season of life. And if that's you and God has blessed your life, let me just say, we're not jealous. We praise God for that. We thank God that he's blessed you so much. But just because you are currently the recipient of God's blessing, I don't want you to dare think that this is not relatable to you. Just because you're experiencing sunshine now, that doesn't mean it's never going to rain. Dark clouds will eventually come into your life. And the truth is, we actually need those dark clouds. Let's face it. As the Arabic proverb goes, all sunshine makes a desert. And we need some of those rain clouds. We need a mix of sunshine. We need that mix of darkness. But our concern should be for others as well. And that's where all of this comes into what we're talking about this morning. Whether you're flourishing or you're suffering, all of us can relate to this simply because we ought to be concerned about other believers, other followers of Christ who are suffering. You know, Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians, if one member suffers, all suffer together. Their pain should be our concern. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, every connection in your life, we're talking friends, family, coworkers, neighbors, whoever they are a God-given opportunity to either hurt or help them as they go through it. Friends, your influence reaches further than you can ever imagine. And so as we look at our gospel hit this morning, our focus is on the ministry of comfort. That's really what Paul's, the apostle, is getting at this morning. And I want you to notice a little bit of an unusual mixing of words in our passage. We see words like affliction, suffer, burdened, despair, death. And that's the dark side. That's the shadows of life. But notice the words mixed in the exact same verses. We see words like mercies, comfort, hope, salvation, and thanks. And that, friends, is actually the paradox of Christian suffering. That we have both of those experiences side by side, never to be separated. You have the dark side of suffering, and you have the bright side of hope and comfort right in the middle of it. And these verses tell us the place of God in suffering, and they tell us our purpose through that suffering. And so you could simply divide up our passage this morning into two sections, very simply, two sections about two different purposes of God in Christian suffering. The first purpose is this, the reservoir. The reservoir, that is, where you're hurting and you need to take in all the comfort that God has for you. But that's not the only purpose. There's another purpose, and that's the channel. That is, you've been comforted and now you become a channel to now dispense this mercy and comfort that God has given to you. So on the one hand, you're in need, you become a reservoir. On the other hand, you've gotten that need, you become a channel to others who need it. And those are the two experiences I want to walk you through this morning. First, let's dive into the purpose of Christian suffering is one, to be a reservoir. The reservoir experience, that's verse 3. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction." I want you to notice how Paul begins. Paul does not start by talking about his problem. That comes in verse 8. It's not his problem he focuses on, it's his praise. Did you catch that? He says nothing about his circumstances, he says a lot about his God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. You know, this is where his focus is. There's a famous story about Daniel Webster, and when he'd meet somebody he knew he had met before, he just couldn't quite put what their name was, he came up with this clever trick. He'd walk up to him, he'd smile, and he'd say, "Hey, how's that old complaint of yours going?" Because 9 times out of 10, they would just launch right into it. Every single person has something to complain about. But that's not Paul. Paul begins by praising the Lord. You've heard it said that prayer changes everything, right? And that's true. That's biblical. We all need to grow into that. But do you know what else is true? Praise changes everything too. I believe that no matter what a Christian goes through, you are able to lift up an anthem of praise right in the midst of the trial you're in, no matter what it is. Paul said it this way in Thessalonians. He said, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." I want you to notice that doesn't mean we thank God for our circumstances. We thank God in our circumstances. That we're not expected to celebrate evil or pain or brokenness or sin, but even in the hardest of moments, there is still a reason to lift our eyes and say, "God, I'm going to bless your name. I'm going to praise you." I actually read this past week that Amazon released data on the most underlined verse in the entire Bible on their Kindle app. Do you know what that verse was? It wasn't John 3:16. It wasn't Proverbs. It wasn't Psalm 23. The number one verse people underlined is Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. You know what? That makes sense. That makes sense because our world is overwhelmed with being overwhelmed. And here's what's interesting. Before Paul ever gets to the part about anxiety, do you know what he says a couple verses earlier? "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it, rejoice." In other words, before Paul addresses anxiety, he makes sure that we anchor ourselves in praise. Praise should always come before the problem. Worship should always come before the worry. Rejoicing recenters our hearts on who God is before we ever bring to him what's weighing us down. But I want you to please notice how exactly Paul describes God here. Notice that he doesn't refer to him simply as God or the God of Jesus Christ. Look how he says it. He said, "Blessed be God and Father, the Father of mercies and the God of some comfort." Wait, that's not right. Father of mercies and the God of how much comfort? All comfort. That's actually shocking, considering the religious landscape in the day of Paul. In the Greco-Roman Empire, the gods of the pantheon were not known to be merciful or comforting. In fact, they were often pictured and known to be indifferent, even hostile towards humanity. So what you do is you try and appease them, right? You give them sacrifices, rituals, offerings, always hoping that it would just kind of dull their anger down that they have towards you. But Paul says, that is not who the one true God is. The God revealed in Jesus Christ is categorically different. He doesn't need to be manipulated into caring about you. His natural disposition towards his people is mercy. His posture towards his children is comfort. In fact, in the very first description of himself, God says this in Exodus 34. He said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And friends, this is not a one-off verse. This description of God is the single most quoted and repeated passage in the entire Old Testament. Over and over and over again, the psalmists, the prophets, the leaders of Israel come back to this verse as the anchor for who God actually is. Why? Because from the very beginning, God wanted his people to see, I'm not like these other so-called gods. I don't need to be appeased. I don't rule out of irritation. I rule out of mercy. I'm gracious. I am overflowing with steadfast love. That is who I am to my core. And so let me ask you a very pointed question this morning. What's your view of God? Practically speaking, honestly, do you think of him as this, you know, almighty, powerful God? He's detached, he's distant, I'm not really sure where he's at in my life. Do you picture him as this unconcerned judge who's just kind of waiting for you to slip up so he can drop the hammer on you? Or have you come to know him for who he really is? The Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, and better yet, have you actually gone through something and truly experienced his mercy? Have you ever walked through the pain and can honestly say, you know, God himself was my comfort? Because the way I see it, we are really good as Christians to acknowledge that, really bad to apply it. Instead of going to the God of all comfort, we are so quick to deal with that ourselves, right? We self-soothe. We look for quick escapes. We numb ourselves with distractions, entertainment, substances, scrolling, shopping, food, whatever it is to help avoid the ache. And we settle for this counterfeit comfort instead of going to the source of comfort himself. And Paul is reminding us that, listen, comfort doesn't come from escaping pressure. Comfort comes from encountering the God who meets us in that pressure. And so when exactly does he do it? When does he meet us there? Well, it says, the Father of all mercies, God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. The word affliction literally means when you're pressured. Whenever you're under the gun, when you're pressed hard together, that's when God comes and he consoles and he encourages. Whenever you feel pressed. And friends, could you think of a more appropriate Bible verse for today's day and age? We hear so much about stress and anxiety and depression and pressure, and that's why so many people turn to medication, therapy, endless outlets to cope with all this weight that we're bearing. In fact, the American Psychiatric Association found that in 2024, 43% of U.S. adults reported feeling more anxious than the previous year, citing stress from current events, the economy, and personal challenges as major contributors. Friends, this is the U.S., not just New York. This is a real problem, but there is a real hope that God is the God of all comfort. And he meets us, he refreshes, helps, strengthens us right in that place and moment of that pressure. And so let's look at Paul's pressure. Paul's personal pressure, that's verse 8. Paul said, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experience in Asia, for we are so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Let's try that in another translation. He says, we were crushed and overwhelmed by our ability to endure. We thought we'd never live through it. Have you ever thought of the Apostle Paul like this? Right? I bet your view of Paul as man, he's this mighty man of God who almost glows in the dark, right? He oozes with togetherness. He's got it all figured out. He practically wrote the whole New Testament. He doesn't get overwhelmed. He doesn't despair. He counsels others who go through that. He's not supposed to go through these things, but Paul says, well, man, let me tell you something. I despaired life itself. Now, we don't know exactly what his trouble was. We could guess. It's not important. What is important is that God comforted Paul right in the midst of it. And that's his whole point. He's not trying to elicit sympathy. He's trying to illustrate divine comfort. Paul is saying, let me tell you something. There was a time in my life when I needed to be a reservoir of God's comfort and mercy. And that time was when I was in Asia. I was so pressured that I wanted to give up. Now, God can comfort us simply for this reason, because God can relate to us. God can relate to us. That's actually why Jesus took on flesh and came to this earth. The writer of Hebrews says it this way, "For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus Christ knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to cry. He knows what it's like to hurt. He knows what it's like to be abandoned by those closest to you. He knows what it's like to be tempted beyond your ability. He knows what it's like to be pressed together by life circumstances. You know, there's a little boy and his father were driving one Christmas Eve, and it's during World War II, and they were driving through the neighborhoods to try and get home, and they noticed that the people had their lights up, the trees were decorated, and every now and then the little boy would notice within a house there was a star in the window that was lit up. And so he saw enough of these that he turned to his dad, and he's like, "Daddy, what's the star mean in some of these windows?" And his dad said, "Well, that's a family who has a son in the war, and probably their son has died in the war." And so they get a little bit closer to the house, they turn the corner, and the little boy looks up in the sky, and he sees a star in the sky. He says, "Daddy, look, God must have a son in the war." And he's exactly right, that God did have a son in the war, but not just any war, it was our war. He took on our battle against sin and death. And yes, he died, he was sacrificed. That's good news, because we serve a God who doesn't just watch us from a distance, we serve a God who steps into the battle himself. Because Jesus took on flesh, because Jesus suffered, died, rose again, he can relate to whatever circumstances we face this day. Now notice the next couple verses, because they actually answer the question how exactly Paul got this comfort, right? So he says, you know, God is the God of all comfort. We're over here saying, well, we need some of that comfort. We're going to see how Paul got that exactly. First of all, he got it because his trial forced trust. His trial actually forced him to trust. That's verse 9. He says, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." That Paul received God's comfort, first of all, when he was forced to rely on God because, simply put, he had nothing else. The truth is, when we have resources to bail us out of a pinch, we got money, connections, skills, we tend, after that, we bail ourselves out, we actually tend to put the trust back on ourselves. Now, we don't always say it, we don't always, but it happens far too often. And the danger is we actually start to think and believe, you know what, I can handle this. I've got this covered. I can get through this. I can do this. However, it's in the moments where we don't have any of those resources and we're backed into a corner and the floor has literally fallen out from underneath our feet, there's actually an incredible comfort realizing that I have nothing else but God himself. I'm learning not to trust myself, but in God who raises the dead. And that does bring comfort. Jesus says it this way, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And so it's when Paul lost everything that he realized he had everything in his God. But I want you to notice this little phrase that Paul includes, "but on God who raises the dead." Why does Paul say that? Why does he use that qualifier here? And he's actually not pointing to some random miracle or even this single event. Rather, he's highlighting God's ultimate power over the impossible. If he can bring life where there isn't, then surely he can provide, he can restore, he can sustain us in any impossible situation or circumstance we find ourselves in. And that's why Paul can confidently say in Romans 8 that he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? In other words, if God has loved us enough to raise his son from the dead, sent him to be sacrificed for us, then we know without a doubt that God is fully able, God is fully committed to step into any trial we may run into. Amen. With the fullness of his power in the face of our impossible circumstance. So the comfort comes, first of all, when we learn not to trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, but there's something else. Please notice what he says in verse 11. He says, you also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. That God also brings comfort through his people. Our trials aren't just opportunities to trust him, but they're also invitations for the body of Christ to function like the body of Christ. You know, Paul's trouble in Asia actually caused the Corinthian Christians to get busy praying. It's very much like Acts 12. If you remember Acts 12, Peter's in prison. The text says this way, that Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. And so these people, they're praying, God answered their prayer, and then it continues to say that an angel released him from prison. So what does Peter do next? He goes back to the prayer meeting, right? And they're having this prayer meeting, and they must not have prayed in much faith because Peter shows up, and the girl who answered the door thought it was a ghost, didn't even open the door. They prayed nonetheless, but when God... But the point of that is this, that the power of prayer isn't the one who's praying, it's the one who's listening. The power of prayer isn't the one who's praying, it's actually the one who's listening and can do something about it. And one of the greatest sources of comfort actually ought to be us. We are God's people. We ought to be for other people one of the greatest sources of comfort whenever they're struggling in life under pressure. We ought to be out there with arms stretched out and not fingers pointed. We ought to be the sources of comfort. Why? Because we are the body of Christ. Think about it this way. When Jesus walked the earth, he had a physical body. With that body, he brought comfort. If you read the Gospels carefully, you'll see time and time and time again, he sometimes would speak a word of comfort. Other times, he would literally touch people in their need. You put it all together between the four Gospels, there are actually over 24 moments where we see his words or his hands bringing peace to hurting people. Because truthfully, that is the heart of Jesus Christ. He met people in their hurt. But now, his physical body isn't here anymore. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And now listen, the church is called the body of Christ, which means the same comfort that he once gave with his hands and words, he now gives through us, becoming the body through which God will work, instruments of God initiating peace. I want you to see how this works. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 7. He says, for even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, and your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still the more. Did you catch that? How is Paul comforted here? It's actually by the sending of this comforter named Titus. The body of Christ reached out. God did the comforting. Titus did the showing. And that's the experience of being this Christian reservoir. Paul said, there's a time in my personal life where, man, I was just under such pressure, I just wanted to give up. I just wanted to quit. I despaired life itself. But God comforted me. I became a reservoir. I needed it. I took it all in. But then there's a shift. Paul talks about not just being a reservoir, he talks about being a channel. A channel. We see that in verse 3. He said, blessed be God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves were comforted by God. Here's Paul's main point. Whenever I'm in need and God comforts me, he doesn't do that so that I'm comfortable. God does that so I'm a comforter. And that's the purpose of our suffering. That is to be filled with God's mercy and comfort to then dispense God's mercy and comfort to others. You know, one of the more notable attractions in the Holy Land is the two bodies of water in Israel. You have the Sea of Galilee up in the north, and about 65 miles down from there, you have the Dead Sea. And there's actually a lot of similarities between these two bodies of water. First of all, although they're 65 miles apart, they actually are connected by the same river, the Jordan River. They're in the same land. They're in the same topographical rift called the Jordan Rift Valley. They're actually both below sea level. There's a lot of similarities. But despite those similarities, there's mega differences. There are mega differences. For instance, the Sea of Galilee actually has less lush vegetation around it. It's fresh water. It feeds all the farms of the region. In fact, it's become the pipeline to various farms throughout the land of Israel. In other words, the Sea of Galilee gives life. We look at the Dead Sea. It's 34% salt. A third of the Dead Sea is salt. Nothing lives in it. It is literally a Dead Sea. And the question arises, why? Fed from the same river, why is one living and why is one dead? And the answer is very simple. The Sea of Galilee has an inlet, the Jordan River feeds it, and then the water goes out. It has an inlet and an outlet. The Dead Sea, however, only has an inlet. There's no outlet. It takes in, but it gives out nothing. And friends, whenever we take in, but we don't give out, it is actually self-destructive. We become filled with all these minerals, but dead, and there's no life that moves forward. Do you know what else that's called? A hoarder. Someone who takes in. They don't give it out. They just want to keep. Somebody who stores up blessing after blessing after blessing, and they don't even pass it forward. But friends, listen, God never called us to be hoarders. God has called us to be healers. Not just reservoirs, but channels, carrying his comfort into this hurting world. Because when you release what you received, you don't just survive, you bring life to others who need it. And so one of the purposes of God the Father comforting us in the trouble is so that we can reach out to others, which is why it's important that when you're going through this trial, you actually experience God's comfort, right? What I mean is, don't feel guilty if you need to be comforted by God, right? If you need help, he wants to help you, but he's also going to help you to use you. It's all in preparation of this ministry that he's going to use for others. Do you actually remember what happened at the Last Supper? John 13, it says, at the end of the supper, Jesus got up from the table. He put a towel around him. He took a basin, and he washed the disciples' feet. Then Jesus said in John 13, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should also do just as I have done for you. Friends, he didn't do this just because his friends' feet were dirty. They were. He did it as an example. He did it, so we should do it. He served others, so we should serve others. He ministered to others, we should minister to others. Give out what he has given you. One person reminding of this actually said, we must realize that the symbol of Christianity is not a beautifully polished cross, but a lopsided, crude, splintery cross, over which is draped a towel, not a lush, plush towel we buy for our guest bathroom, but a dirty old rag wet with the sweat and dirt of men's feet. Paul goes on, verse 5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. In other words, if you have suffered, that suffering is a wasted experience if you don't use it to comfort others. In fact, we could even say the reverse is true. When you reach out after your episode of pain to others going through that same thing, that ministry of comfort is actually more effective than any sermon ever preached. Because they're actually experiencing love incarnate, which is at the heart of who Jesus is, touching and reaching out in their time of need. So the question is this morning, where do you fit in? Where are you in this conversation about suffering? Let me just ask the blunt question. Show of hands, how many of us have ever suffered? Okay, thanks. How many of us have suffered great loss in your life? In that time, how many of us have actually experienced God's comfort in the midst of that suffering? Great, because you're all now qualified. If God has comforted you and given you his grace and showed you his mercy, you're now qualified to become a minister of comfort to so many people around you. Somebody actually once said that lighthouses are built by sailors who didn't drown. That is, they crashed into the rocks, but now they make sure that the lighthouse is around for that next group following them in. I'll end with this. Do you guys like popcorn? Thank you. Thank you. Everybody loves popcorn, right? Did you know that popcorn is different than any other corn or grain? That if you put a regular piece of corn in a skillet, you raise that temperature to 400 degrees, that piece of corn will actually shrivel up and harden. However, if you put popcorn in that same skillet, raise it to that same temperature, the gases within that kernel will actually expand. And it causes this outer shell to explode. And it actually increases the size of this kernel 10 to 15%, and it becomes a delight for others to enjoy. And friends, there are some people who suffer and they become just like regular old corn. The fires of affliction cause them to shrivel up and become tough and hard and bitter. While others, the fire and the flames cause them to expand. And as explosive as it might be, they actually become a source of delight and refreshment for other people. And my prayer is that we become sensitive, that we become caring to the suffering that comes our way. Truthfully, that we become just a bunch of popcorn here at East Island Christian Church. Instead of hardened, we become tender. Instead of bitter, we become a blessing. And if you are in that state this morning and you can't see any reason at all why you're going through what you're going through, let me tell you this. One thing is guaranteed, that you can be through it a source of comfort to others if you allow God to comfort you in that place. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for who you are. God, we praise you that you are who you are. God, you are not like the other so-called gods. God, I praise you that you are not like the so-called God that we make in our own image. God, I praise you that your disposition is towards us. And we know that because you are the one that took the first step by sending your son to live and die and be raised again from life. That he would be our hope in salvation, but also be this motivation for us to keep moving forward as you continue to stay on offense and take ground for your kingdom. God, I pray for us as we go through suffering. God, I pray that we would be tender, that we would be open to expansion, to bless others, God, that you would use us like popcorn. And convict us, and far be it from us, God, that we would ever harden ourselves like regular old corn, unable to be used and blessed. God, we pray that you use all of this, the good, the bad, the ugly, for the glory of your Son. And it's in his precious, powerful name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Island Christian Church podcast. We hope the insights and reflections shared here have sparked a desire in you to explore your faith more deeply. Remember, the journey through the scriptures is a path to understanding, not just the words of God, but his heart and his vision for your life. We encourage you to not just listen, but to actively engage and reflect on what God is speaking into your life through his word. If today's message has inspired you, we invite you to dive deeper and join us in person. Our church family gathers at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport, and we would love to welcome you. Our Sunday morning services are at 9 and 11, offering a time of fellowship, worship, and deeper learning. There are dynamic children's ministries during every service, and there is a free cafe too. Also, don't forget, our sermon library is always available at islandchristian.com, a resource for you to revisit today's sermon or explore others. Thank you again for tuning in. We're excited to see you next time, and perhaps even in person this Sunday. Until then, may your days be blessed and your faith journey enriched. See you soon.